Tuesday, October 7th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 10, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, God's Present Plan for Israel.
The true Israel are made up of all of those of the same faith as Father Abraham. And whether it's Jew or Gentile, and name the ethnicity tonight. Just name the ethnicity. All who have had their hearts circumcised, that's the true circumcision, have received the righteousness of Christ by faith. That is God's Israel, Jew and Gentile alike.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
That God has not cast away his people. What a thing. What a thing to say. In fact, he says, I am a Jew. It's a remarkable testimony. This must have been for Paul in ministry when he said, I grieve over Israel. And the next he's saying, but I'm not going to focus on that. Here's what I'm going to focus on. God's not done with Israel. Look at the wonderful things the Lord has done for me. Now, we often speak corporately. That's important. But I also think at times, as the Psalms do, it's important to speak individually. I'm evidence of God's saving work. In other words, I believe this is so important to remember. When we stand concerned about things and whether anyone's saved, and you might stop and ask, you know, all the problems that we see in the world and the church. I'll come back to this thought in a minute. But you can always pause and stop looking at the big thing and look right in front of you what he's done for you and your children. Notice what the apostle does in confidence. Grace has been shown to him. It's in his life as a witness that God is saving. Translate, equation. God's not done. Well, the next question then is, well, how many? Right? How many is God saving? And I stop and say, well, just think about and open your eyes to the power of the gospel that's happened just right here. We don't have to look. We can look in many churches in Escondido, around the world, but just look here. What has God done for us? You have no idea what's going on out there. He does. But look right here. Look at all the wonderful things he's done for you. And look what he's done for you personally. He's raising up people all the time. He's continuing to save all the time. And the shocking thing about it is that I always rehearse, because I think it's so important. Are few saved? The disciples were stuck on that question. And when you come to Revelation and you open up chapter 7, it's a multitude from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that no one can number. It was a remarkable success. I can tell you he's still working. I'm one who's been given life. So he draws the conclusion, God has not cast away his people. Notice this, very important tonight for everything we've considered in chapter 9, whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. Every last one of his people whom he foreknew, he's not cast off. And who's going to fight against election? Who wants to fight against election? That word for we say here, foreknew, should have some meaning by now. I hope I made it clear in chapter 8. You remember it in chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, that's not divine foreknowledge to see who would make the choice to choose him. That's how that's been bent right out of shape. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word means to choose beforehand. Whom he chose beforehand, the objects of his delight, in whom are his good pleasure, he loved before they were ever born, he hasn't cast off one. Again, focus for a minute. Because everyone's mind goes, well, what about all the others? No, stop. Look what he's done for you. Look what he's done here. God has not cast away his people. They're his people. They are objects of his eternal love. They're objects of his sovereign predestinating grace. Just as Jesus said all throughout the Gospels, just as I quoted in the prayer, it is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. I will not lose one. That is really the heart of the sovereign grace of God in the gospel. Not one. Remind yourself of that. Not one. And the divine love and foreknowledge of God means he chose beforehand his people. And I think Paul wants us to see how determined God is in that. And if you want to put it on us, how undetermined we are in that. Now hold that thought. How determined God is in that, and how undetermined we are in that. Because if you want to put it back on human will, we've got a real problem, and that's Elijah. That's Elijah. Look at verse 3. Lord, notice this. Actually, he says, verse 2 again. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God? Now, what you would expect to read right now is for Israel, wouldn't you? Right? That's not what the text says. He appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. Paul wants to grab the darkest moment in one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. You know the account. It's pulled right out of the narratives with Elijah, with Israel as a nation bowing down to Baal. Of all the things that he had done for them. And the Lord wants us to think about that situation for a moment. Think about it. You remember the scene. The nation of Israel is summoned up by Ahab to Mount Carmel, and they have this great showdown on Mount Carmel. And Israel is up there worshiping a storm god who has no power over the creation at all. They've sided with all the false prophets. And Elijah's on one side, Israel's on another. You know this. And Elijah commands the building of the altars. And the god who would answer by fire, he is God. He is God. It's either Baal or Jehovah. He is God. Who is God? Who will answer? Well, the Lord consumed the altar. And all the priests of Baal were put to death. And Jezebel hears about it. And Jezebel wants Elijah's head. And so Elijah flees to a cave, and he prays all night that he would die. How's that for ministry? Right? How's that for the success of ministry? Right? The whole nation. And the Lord comes, and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says, I'm zealous for the Lord. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm it. I'm the last one standing. This is what we do. And they want my life. And Paul captures that here. And he says, do you remember when Elijah pleaded with God against Israel? And what did God do? Wipe them out? Elijah's not pleading positively, so in context, all of Israel has gone after another god. The sense is the complaint for judgment. Take me out. This is a total failure. This whole ministry is a failure, right? And if it were up to us, this is what we would all end up doing to each other, right? God had every reason to answer Elijah's cry with severe judgment. But instead, what did he do? Paul says, think for a minute of the divine response throughout history. In this case, in a dark moment to even Elijah. What was the divine response? I have reserved 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Who did? Who did? Right? They didn't do that. And every mouth that has not kissed him. The darkest moment of apostasy, Elijah's pleading against Israel, and God, notice here, did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Not one. Not one. And 7,000, by the way, just this morning, I got a lot of the young listeners coming up to me and saying, Pastor, we think you missed something in the text. It was, you know, you said 70 times 7. It's ambiguous in the Greek, okay? It's probably taken from Genesis 4, where if Cain is avenged, it's 77-fold. The reason I raised that, and I know my math, I knew 7 times 7 is 49, and I should add a zero. I was getting all kinds of grief. I'm so thankful for a listening congregation. It's just amazing how you guys listen to sermons. Thank you. It's just, I have to be on my feet. But anyways, 7,000 is a 7 is a very special number, isn't it? It's perfection. I have my number. I have my people. I'm not losing them. Paul is awestruck by this throughout history. Elijah had no idea about it. And Paul is awestruck that in God's love in his election and his choosing beforehand always preserved a remnant, always preserved a remnant. And Paul sees that truth as a great comfort on this question. And so he answers about national Israel, even so, then right now, when I'm writing, this is what he says. God, right now, presently, about Israel, God is fulfilling his promises. God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham. Because if you want to talk about national Israel, there is, of God's people, a remnant according to the election of grace. Did you see that? There is a remnant according to the election of grace. So that's verse 5. So too at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And that overwhelmed him. God could never cast off his Israel. In Paul's day and in ours, there is a remnant of ethnic Jews who believe, who are true spiritual Jews. It's very simple. It's very simple. They're coming in right now. And you can't see that, but they're coming in. But you can see his work in you. And that means that you know that's happening. And that gives us great hope today, I think, whenever we think and we fall into this sort of martyr complex that few are saved and I'm the last one standing on whatever's true. The Belgic Confession reminds us at times in history that number is smaller than others, sometimes very small, and sometimes that number is very large in history. And maybe you might say that right now we're in a time that's very small. How do you know? Really? It's a big world. God has always preserved every last one of his people who will not be lost. If every last church, you know, put up with, you know, false doctrine, if every last church has itching ears and heaps up false teachers and turns away from the truth, the Lord says the same to us. I will reserve a whole multitude who have not bowed down the knee to the world. I will do that. I will always do that. He always is at a church. And Paul drives this home in verse 6, reminding us there's a principle that salvation rests upon something we forget. If it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Salvation has always been according to the election of grace. That election is the driving principle of the grace that he has shown to us. He has elected us in Christ. And you see what he's emphasizing. If election were based on anything that God saw in us, and if it were based on works, right, then it would no longer be an election of grace. Because you can't fit that into the middle between those things. It's one or the other, he says. And if that's the case, Elijah and Paul would have case, if it were of works, for mass discouragement today, and you would have, you and I would have great discouragement in our lives because none of us would make it. And so this is so comforting, and that's why all over the scriptures, beloved, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, it's the whole thing, grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a free gift of God to you. Nothing you do. It's a gift. Paul wants us to understand God means that. We don't tend to mean it as much. God means it. You ever thought salvation was of works? He's saying there's no middle ground on this question. You cannot hybrid these things. Works being anything that the sinner does versus grace given to us, meaning that even the gift of faith in receiving Christ all comes by grace, that you even believe the gospel today. What a marvel in your life. What a marvel of his work. He's not contrasting two things that belong to humans. Grace operates entirely upon the sovereign will of God and his sovereign grace to you. So he puts in contrast these radically opposed principles, grace and works, law and gospel. The contrast is between human activity and God's activity. It's all God's activity. So put it together tonight. God spared those 7,000 on what basis? If it had been works, no one would have been spared. God has never based his acceptance of you on anything that you would perform. What would grace mean if God is looking for faithful Israelites? The gospel we receive is in their own works. God we receive is given wholly outside of us. And a Savior who died for us that we embrace. So the question tonight, has God cast away his people? How does he conclude? Verse 7. What then? Let's draw this to initial conclusion. Presently about Israel. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Well, but the elect obtained it. So again, who fights against election? I don't know how you would divorce the doctrine of election and get rid of it in light of something like that. Yeah, Israel failed, but the elect didn't. The elect did not fail. And the rest were hardened. The elect obtained what? Well, talking to Jews, you know, Jesus would say very strong statements. And if you talk to any Orthodox Jew to this day, they have not even found their Messiah. They're hardened. To this day, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3. There's a veil over their hearts. But Paul says, the elect obtained it. Obtained what? The righteousness that comes by faith. That's what he's been saying to us. But the rest were hardened. And that judgment was righteous. He says that God gave them in verse 8 a spirit of stupor, citing two Old Testament verses, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. They would not hear, they would not see, down to this very day. Jesus quotes that constantly in the Gospels about the judgment of Isaiah. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So this is the initial answer tonight, and God is showing us the whole time that the true Israel are made up of all of those of the same faith as Father Abraham. And whether it's Jew or Gentile, and name the ethnicity tonight, just name the ethnicity, all who have had their hearts circumcised, that's the true circumcision, have received the righteousness of Christ by faith, that is God's Israel, Jew and Gentile alike. Ephesians 2, he tore down the middle wall of separation. He made them one new man from the two. And I just want to encourage us tonight to close. Every last one of Christ's sheep will be saved. He's saying to us, I have always preserved. I always will. It has always been by my electing grace, not yours. You didn't elect me, I guess you could say. And there have always been children. Think about this. My children have always come, the father could say, to my son, because they're given for eternal life. You'll know whether you're a true Israelite by whether you've come to rest in Jesus Christ, freely receiving his righteousness and embracing him as the Lord of your life. And when you see God's power to bring you here and you know all that he's done for you, it already anticipates the praise of next time if we get to the close of this chapter. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God. Listen to this. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us with this subject. It really is so clear. It really comes down to our rejection of your sovereign grace and so many people who do fight against you on the teaching of election. Thank you for the election according to grace, and thank you for saving your people Israel, and thank you for not failing, for not losing one, but that your gospel ministry is successful. So we give you our praise tonight, and whenever we are distressed, wherever we are worried about someone who has not come to believe, we remember this great truth. You have the power to save. And the gospel ministry continues on as we considered last time. Everything's in place. And so may we sound out this gospel to the ends of the earth with great comfort that your sheep will come, even if it's a thief on the cross and we're all dead and don't see it. How comforting that is to us, O Lord. We give you our praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you've joined us, and we hope to see you back next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.